Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for each person that's here. We're thankful, Lord, that we can sing praises to your name and hear your word. I just pray now, Lord, as we answer some questions that came in and some topics and things that we might not normally talk about. I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to learn from your word what we need to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing our question series, and in this series, we've been taking questions from all of you. So if you still have questions, you can write those questions down on a communication card and put it in the offering box. Can't make any promises. I do have like a small stack on my desk that I might not get to, but that's kind of the way things go. I can't hit every single question because they don't all fit. So as we continue this series, today the questions are going to focus around the devil and the Antichrist. You people love to ask easy questions, right? So here is the first one we're going to deal with. Why did God create the devil? Great question. So in order to answer this, we have to realize that the creation of the devil was before the creation of humans. Before humans, God created angels. In creating angels, God created the most perfect angel named Lucifer. But sadly, he rebelled against God. His rebellion was in his free will, that he felt that he could be like God, which caused him to rebel against God, and he was given the title the devil. Now, there's three main scriptures that teach about this. So the first one is in Ezekiel 28. And we're going to deal with that passage. Ezekiel was actually issuing a prophecy against the evil king of Tyre. But most scholars agree that Ezekiel was talking about the evil power that influenced the human king. And as we see, this can't be talking about just a human king. When we study this passage, we realize this can't be talking about just a human king, because there are things in this passage that could only apply to an angelic being. So let's study the passage. The first thing we see is Lucifer was created to be perfect. So in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Obviously, this can't be about the king of Tyre at this point. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald," and that word. "And created in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared." Now, the next thing that we're going to learn about Lucifer is his position. And he says, "You were anointed guardian cherub. I place you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked." So the cherub was a guardian, not that God needed protection, but Lucifer's role was to guard the worship of God. So he was kind of leading worship, in, so to speak, when he was created. But then we learn about Lucifer's sin. So it says this, "You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." Now, for us to find out what Lucifer's sin was, we go to the second passage that deals with Lucifer again. For context here, again, Isaiah was prophesying about a wicked king of Babylon. So now you can see, kind of like as an application point, anytime there's an evil leader, the influencer of that evil leader is Satan, okay? Anytime you have an evil leader, the influence, anytime there's evil, the influence is Satan and demons, but especially when it comes to leaders. So all through the course of history, we see evil leaders rise up and they do evil things. Well, guess what? The influence and the power is actually demonic. And some people say, oh, that's crazy, that's just an evil person. No, it's demonic. It's actually from Satan, from demons. An evil leader over the course of human history, any of those, is a demonic power. So now let's look at Isaiah 14:12. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who laid the nations low. Now here is where he starts to talk about Lucifer's sin, the sin of pride. Now theologians call this little passage the I wills of Satan. And here's what happens. It says this. You have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. And the stars of God would be the angels. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And this is the last one. This is the clincher. I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer had pride in his heart, which drove him to challenge God. And the result of his fall into pride was he was cast out. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, because of his pride, he would not go down without a fight, okay? He would not go down without a fight. And the fight is trying to cause a rebellion against God. So in his pride, he said, I will be like the Most High. So then there were all the angels, and he wasn't going down without a fight. He wanted to convince these other angels that he could be like God, or he could be, in fact, better than God. So in Revelation 12, 3 through 4, it seems to be that a third of the angels rebelled alongside Lucifer. They are now demons. Because of that rebellion, God prepared a place called hell for them and all who rebel. And that's what Matthew 25, 41 says. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for who? The devil and his demons. So his position as Satan or the devil is only because he's the leader of the rebellion. Not because the question, remember, why did God create the devil? It's not because God said, oh, let me create a force that opposes me so it makes a good kind of story, good versus evil. That's not what happened, okay? So in some senses, maybe a better question is this. Why did God allow him to rebel? And the answer to that is, he gave the angels, like us, free will to choose to worship him or not worship him. Now, in that free will, Lucifer chose not to worship God and seek for himself worship because of his pride. So now what? Okay? Well, the rebellion will continue. The rebellion will continue until God puts an end to it once and for all. Which brings us really to the next few questions that came in. And those questions surround something called the tribulation period and the rise of the Antichrist. Now, someone inquired about 2 Thessalonians when they asked the question. They asked about 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24, in which it seems that Christians will be in the world when the Antichrist is having his rule during the tribulation period. So it seems like Christians will not be raptured. Now, in order for me to clarify this, we need to look at our end times timeline. So if you've been around for a while, you've seen timelines like this. So I'll just explain it to you. So if you look, this is the course of time, and we're in the present church age. Okay, so basically what we're waiting for now is what we call the glorious appearing of Christ. It's technically not the second coming of Christ, where Christ comes to the earth. It's actually the glorious appearing of Christ, where he raptures the church. Now, this is where this question focused in on, because the person that asked it said, like, oh, it seems that Christians are on the earth during the tribulation, but I've heard about this rapture thing. So the rapture would say the Christians are raptured from the time of trouble. So here's what's going to happen. It is true, there will be Christians in the tribulation, but those Christians will not be us. Let me make this very plain to you. If Jesus were to appear and rapture the church, all the believers right now would be raptured. Okay, after that event, what's going to happen is people are going to become Christians during the tribulation period. There's 144,000 Jewish witnesses of Christ that will go out and evangelize. They will become Christians during the tribulation period. So basically what's going to happen is during this time, the Antichrist will rise up as a man of peace in order to deceive people. So there'll be Christians, people that become Christians during the tribulation period. They'll be persecuted. The Antichrist will wage against them. Someone else asked this, will the Antichrist know he is the Antichrist before all the prophecies about him unfold? Okay? And I can't answer that question. Okay? I can't answer that question, but what I can say is this. Satan is the one that empowers the Antichrist. So whether the Antichrist knows it or not, there'll be a strong demonic control of that person to try, notice I'm saying, to try to fulfill the things that Satan desires. Okay, so during this tribulation period, what's going to happen is this. God's wrath will be unleashed on the earth. During that time, the Antichrist will try to lead and deceive people. He'll have a degree of success, but ultimately will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's his ultimate demise. So now at the end of the tribulation, where see where that second coming is, then we have this period called the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus returns to the earth, binds Satan and his demons for 1,000 years, so he and his demons have no influence over people. Okay, so he and his demons will be bound for 1,000 years. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, we come back with Jesus, the ones that are raptured, and we have our glorified bodies. Remember, I've talked about this. It's kind of like Jesus' resurrected body was a prototype of what that glorified body will be. So during that time on earth, there will also become like a repopulation, okay? Because there's going to be people that pass through the tribulation that won't be in glorified bodies. I hope you're following me here. There'll be people that pass through the tribulation that won't be in glorified bodies, and they will continue to procreate, okay? So people will be born, and people will be die. People will be born. People will die, but not us, not the ones in glorified bodies. So this is during this millennial reign of Christ. So then we get to the final eternal state, or what we would call heaven. But in reality, it's the new heaven, the new earth, ruled by God in perfect unity. There's no sin or death. God makes everything new. So after hearing this, now when we think about what the scriptures teach about Satan, teach about the Antichrist, and the end times event, we can't avoid the fact that this sounds like a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? I mean, we can't avoid that fact. I mean, it sounds like that. So we have to ask this question. And this wasn't a question that was asked. This is a question that I have to deal with as someone who's teaching the Bible. I have to deal with as somebody who's reading the Bible. We have to ask questions like, what in the world is going on here? Or we have to be, or sometimes we're tempted to think, is this for real? Like, what purpose does this have? So here's what I want to do. I want to help you have a better understanding of what's going on and try the best I can to put a why to it. We don't know all the answers to the things of God, but we know what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to try to help you understand the why. God created angels and humans for his glory. Not because he was a glory hog and tried to take the glory from someone else because there was no one else to take it from, right? So the reason, one of the reasons, most likely is because creating all of us was celebrating his power, adding to the fellowship that he enjoyed. He enjoyed fellowship within the Godhead, so he didn't need any extra people. It wasn't like God was lonely, so he created people. So he was sharing that fellowship. We don't know all the reasons why God created all this, but we know he did. So we can only expect because it was for his good pleasure to do so. Like we find joy in creating, right? We find joy in creating as well. Sadly, Lucifer rebelled, and so did a third of the angels. After that, man and woman rebelled when they were deceived by Satan. All this rebellion resulted in punishment, resulted in consequences, resulted in separation from God. Everything we know as evil, broken, and sinful are a result of the rebellion. Let me say that again. Everything we know as evil, broken, and sinful are a result of the rebellion against God. Satan, not being equal to God, but desiring to be equal with God, leads a rebellion that either gets people on his side or keeps people from joining God's side. Remember what Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're what? Against me, okay? So God, in his great love, sends a rescue mission for people, right? It's his son Jesus to free us from the eternal penalty of rebellion. We are all sinners. We are all rebels at heart, so to speak. And Jesus decided to come and save us. God, in his great love, laid down the life of his son to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. And the scriptures say this, all who believe will have eternal life. Now, interestingly enough, Satan and his demons, the ones part of the original rebellion, cannot be saved or redeemed. So, there's a battle going on. It's against God and against all who follow him. In this battle, God's goodness and love have been challenged by Satan and his demons. And the battle will ensue until Jesus actually stops it. Okay? When all of this takes place. The Bible teaches that there are three fronts in which this battle is going to be fought. And it's fought daily right now. This battle is fought. They are the world, the devil, the flesh. So I want to look at this, the world. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked following the course of the world. The course of the world. The world is not bad, it's just under the curse of sin. Okay, Romans 1 talks about this. The whole world is under the curse of sin. And that's why it will eventually be made new. But the deception of the world is that it can fulfill our needs or bring us happiness. That's what's going on right now every day for all of us. We're looking at the world and we're searching for fulfillment in the things of this world. So we'll try to fill our lives with the good things that the world has to offer. And there's no argument, there are good things, right? But we try to fill our lives with those things. We try to be happy and satisfied with those things. And most of you realize this. When you get a little bit, it's not enough. But then you get a little bit more, and it still doesn't seem to be enough. And then you get a little bit more, and it still doesn't seem to be enough. And if you're not feeling that yet, you can see it in other people. Fulfillment. I'm looking for it in this world. C.S. Lewis said this, if the things of the world can't fulfill me, I must have been made for another world. I must have been made for another world. The next front, and really it's what fuels the fronts of battle, is the devil. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Remember every evil leader? Fueled by Satan and his demons. The devil will try his best with his demons to get us off track. If we don't believe, if you're not a believer, he wants to keep you from believing. But if we do believe, he wants to keep you from being effective for the Lord. Now, believers cannot be demon-possessed or anything like that. There's no room for two spirits. We have the Holy Spirit. But the truth is Satan and his demons will try the best he can to have us be ineffective in our Christian walk, to be a bad testimony, to get you off the track, to remind you not to do the things that you're supposed to do and cloud your mind with everything else that's out there. And he uses the things of the world to do that. Jesus says the devil speaks lies because that's his language. Peter says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, the final front is us, in a sense. It's the flesh, okay? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is our sinful nature. The sin's desires, the temptation to do the wrong thing. See, the unbeliever is currently losing the battle on all fronts and may not even know it. Okay, you tell this to an unbeliever, they're going to be like, you're a little crazy, okay? Maybe there's some unbelievers here that are like, I walked into this church, I thought I was going to get a like happy message, and like this is crazy stuff. This is sci-fi stuff. But the truth is that unbelievers are losing on every front. The believer should be fighting the battle on every front. Sadly, many of us are losing even though we're on the winning team. You get it? Sadly, some of us are losing because even though we're on the winning team. Now, Ephesians 6, Paul talks about that. He says, put on the full armor of God to fight these battles. So then, we're forced to ask this question. Like, why this timeline? Okay, why go through all this and this timeline? Why go through all this? Why, like, what's the point? If God's going to win in the end, why doesn't he just speed up the process? Why not just end it all now, make it all new? Why? Like, what's going on here? Now, I'm not sure exactly why. But here's what I want to do. I want to take a stab at this, okay? And I want to take a stab at this, and I'm pretty confident of this for my... This is kind of how I appease myself when I'm asking these questions. But I want to warn you, this is my opinion. So let me just say, like, I don't normally do this, but this here is my opinion on why I think all this is going on. So when I preach this, I'm not saying, you have to believe this, and these are the reasons why these things take place. In fact, there's probably multiple reasons, and many of those reasons we would not understand anyway, because they're beyond us. But I'm preaching this as, it seems to me, the way the end times events unfold, it deals with all the purposes of these battlefronts. So we look back at this end times timeline. Let's start with the world. The time from, really, the garden until the rapture. Think about this. During this time period, God may be showing us the world will never satisfy. Remember that battlefront, the world? The world will never satisfy. All the things that we are able to accomplish, living in this world, all the things that we can do, all the things that we can gain, all the things that we can build. Think about this for a second. Think about the course of civilization. Think of what man has accomplished. Think about these things, these modern things that man has accomplished. We try, we try, we try, we go, we go, we go, we create, we get, we gain, we make. We have this kingdom of our own, but it doesn't satisfy. So that whole time, really until the rapture of the church, this is what's going on. But the second is the devil, the tribulation period. What happens during the tribulation period? The Antichrist has an active role in running things. Now we have this time period, this very short time period, where the devil is trying to institute his rule. God is unleashing his wrath at this point. It's revealed at this time, so the devil can't rule. The Antichrist really can't rule. He's trying to institute it, but he's being squashed down by everything that's going on. Now, the last front is the flesh. Remember the flesh? Okay. Now, the millennial reign, this is the main reason why I came to this interpretation, and part of it was sitting under one of my professors, Dr. Benware. He kind of talked about this. He said, like, what could be the purpose of the millennial reign? Like God ruling. It's a theocracy. God rules. We're glorified, but there's still people in the flesh. Satan is bound, okay? So now we have kind of like a perfect rule in still a kind of imperfect world, but Satan is bound. He's not allowed to do anything right now. But people still will rebel during that time. It points to the fact that our flesh is desperately wicked, that we will still, in our free will, find rebellion. The people that are born will still have sin nature, but Satan will be bound. In other words, the world and the devil will have no power. All we'll have left is the flesh as far as battlegrounds go. So even under a perfect reign of Jesus, with Satan bound, people will still, in their own flesh, choose to rebel just like Lucifer did. So maybe all this can be God proving the world can never deliver what we need, the devil could never run things, and the flesh, left to its own devices, will rebel. So what can be the conclusion? Well, it's God. God is the one who delivers everything that we need. God is the one that could run things. And God is the one that could satisfy our soul. God is the one. All this was true when God created the angels, but it was challenged by Lucifer. Then challenged by Adam and Eve, remember, when they were deceived. Oh, you can know like God knows. Oh, I want to know like God knows. Isn't this still going on? I want to know like God knows. And it's challenged today to all, by all that do not trust. So the truth is this. God is the one who deserves the glory. God is the one that can fulfill all the needs that we're trying to meet. God is the one that is capable of running perfection. And that's where we'll eventually be with him in eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for these questions that pushed us to learn about and think about things that we might not normally think about. But I pray, Lord, that as we do interact with this world and with the flesh and with the battles that are going on, I pray that we are constantly reminded that you are the good, loving God that deserves the glory. I'm thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.